About that example of rats in a cage this morning. Let me just go over it very quickly one more time. The experiment was that in a controlled environment, they stuck a rat in a cage, a metal cage, and they started implementing shocks, and it didn't make the rat happy. He would jump every time and run around, and after a while, he would still jump, but it wasn't quite the same, and he finally just tolerated it as something that was going to happen, but he still very clearly bothered him until they put another rat in the cage and they started shocking again, and then those two rats just turned on each other and fought to the death. Well, this is very similar to what Satan has done to mankind since the very beginning. This idea of turning us against each other for things that aren't our fault, things that somebody else is doing, and not even necessarily somebody that we disagree with. We all, I think, are concerned over the events that we have seen occur over the last number of years, where things just seem to be deteriorating, and we want an answer, and we want to blame it on somebody. But so often what we end up doing is like those rats in the cage. We start snapping at one another. This happens within the church from time to time. Like I say, I don't believe I've ever seen it here before, but it certainly has happened, and it's happened on a number of occasions. I was looking for Jarrett this evening. I wanted to use one of his examples since I've used his lessons the last 2 weeks. Didn't mean to, but I'm going to use one of his examples. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 concluded by saying, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. And the idea is, especially as Christians, if we turn on each other and if we're always just kind of biting at one another and criticizing one another and nothing suits us with one another, instead of praying for one another and loving each other, as verse 14 said, love your neighbors yourself. If we go the other route, we'll eventually be destroyed. And in many cases, it takes a lot of innocent people with us. Carolyn was relaying an example that Jared had used this morning about a church somewhere. I don't know where it was or anything about it, but he said that for years they would cover the... And those of you who are in the class will know this better than I. But he said for years they would cover the communion with a cloth. And then they got air conditioning. And some of them thought they didn't need to cover it with a cloth anymore. And they divided over that. Except they didn't divide over that, did they? They divided because they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. They were violating some of the greatest precepts of Christianity, some of the greatest principles that the world has ever been given by God that have lasted down through the ages. Of course, loving your neighbor as yourself is an Old Testament precept that was carried through to the New Testament and the New Dispensation. But when we lose that love for one another, when we stop rooting for one another and we start being so critical that nothing that's being done satisfies us or suits us, then we end up turning on one another. We see that within our nation. There's a lot of different problems and a lot of difficulties within our nation, and so much of it is as a result of sin, and we're rightfully upset about that. But we don't need to turn on the wrong people. And on the people whom the blame rests because they take credit for it, we need to be doing our best to be praying for them that they not be lost. And so all these things go into it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And notice how we are to act towards one another. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with insult or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what's right, you're blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Just think about some of the things that are contained within in this, and think about, is it possible to bite and devour one another when we are living in harmony and are sympathetic and love as brothers and are compassionate and humble? Is it possible to bite and devour one another when we are seeking peace and pursuing it? Isn't it interesting that sometimes we think because something is a fruit of the Spirit that it's just going to grow by itself? I've never seen a good crop that just grows by itself. I have seen things grow in the wild. That certainly can occur. God's creation is marvelous, and these crops were around in different places before people inhabited those places. But if you want a good crop, somebody usually is going to have to put some effort into it. And it's the same with the fruits of the Spirit. When he says you must seek peace and pursue it, it doesn't just come. It doesn't come easy. You have to go after it. You have to look for it and go after it. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. I really do believe that if we spent more time trying to explain to people the gift that we have with God and with Christ, and instead of challenging everything that they're doing, have something that will help change their life, then we're not going to have as many problems as we seem to have. But we live in a divided world. We live in a divided nation. We have to make sure that we don't live in a divided church or in divided families. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, this is the passage I think that Carolyn said Jarrett used this morning. But it said, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything or anything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him." And then verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant?" This may be one of the most important points that we look at, and one of the most important attributes that will keep us from biting and devouring one another. This very question, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls and will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11 it says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands." I wonder sometimes how different this world would be if we all minded our own business and worked with our hands. There's more than one meaning, I realize, to this idea of minding our own business. But as we combine that with the ambition to lead a quiet life, the idea is that we're concerned with serving God to the best of our ability. And that's a full-time job. When we have that full-time job and we recognize it is so, and we are minding our own business, we're not going to have as much time to be concerned about the disputable matters. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "Avoid foolish controversies." and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law because these are unprofitable and useless. We're not under the law anymore, not under the old law. We certainly are under the law that gives liberty, but this is talking about this idea of arguing over the points of the law of Moses. He said this, warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that a man is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. This answers the question, what do you do when somebody just won't let it go? And there are some people who won't. That's why it says, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with all men, doesn't it? Because there are some people who refuse. And what do you do? And from a personal standpoint and from a church standpoint, you warn them. If they're being divisive, hopefully you warn them in love, but it's also a warning that's recognized as a warning. Warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. We don't have to get in a back and forth argument. We can state the truth and we can move on. One of the beauties of how God has set up His church, has set up Christ's church, is that there is a leadership in place that has the requirement and the obligation to take care of such matters. And that is, in fact, while it's the duty of each Christian to be on guard and to do their part, the bottom line is there is a responsibility that the eldership has, and you have every right to turn over something like that to the eldership and say, I don't know if you're aware about it or not, but this needs to be taken care of, and the eldership needs to do their best to investigate it and to take care of it. Usually it's obvious, and it may have even been something that the eldership is working on. But in our lives, in our households, my dad was pretty good at that. If you had a different thought than he thought you ought to have, and you presented it, he'd correct you. If you presented it again, he corrected you a little harsher, and the discussion was over. Mom was the same way. But the point is that there was an obligation that was taken. We do have to address divisive people, and it's no fun to do that when it happens. But we address it not with arguments. We address it with the proper route and the proper authority. And like I say, it's not always easy, but it will, I believe, solve a lot of that biting and devouring one another. Because so many times when we have difficulty, it just compounds. I don't think I've been to a worship in the past. I don't know. I can't remember the last time we did not have at least one of the prayers where the one doing the praying was asking God to take care of our country and help those who are going in a wrong direction to change. We need to be aware of that, and especially when our leaders, whether we think there's one side or more sides, are not doing anything other than egging on a fight. Have you ever noticed that on the news? There's never a, here is a solution for us to solve this problem. It seems to always be, here's what's wrong with the other side. Let's whine about it and let's complain about it. And it loses the news aspect of it, and it turns into just an argument and a biting and a devouring, and we cannot do that. Do we have to take stands? We do have to take stands. But if we don't do it in a Christian way, in a proper way, we become part of the problem. And again, I think one of the things that we need to recognize is this. Just like those rats that were in the cage that were getting shocked, we're not shocking one another. There are things that Satan does in this world to influence these shocks, to implement these shocks, his children. And he's got a lot more children on the face of this earth than God does. There are many on the wide path and few on the narrow path. How do we address that? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 2. and verse 1. And we're going to look at seven verses, but notice in this seven verses, there are at least four principles that we have for taking care of these shocks that come in life. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight into all this. I sometimes wonder if one of our biggest failings, when I look at my own life and I see the times where I've had the most turmoil, one of my biggest failings is the application part of the scriptures. I know what they say. It's like a cop who sees somebody run a stop sign. I can tell when somebody's running a stop sign, but do I know what to do about it? Verse 1 says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. This may be one of the most important principles for us to understand. God extends His grace to everyone, but not everyone receives the terms of His grace, and therefore they fall outside of His grace. Though He continues to extend it to them, they're not under His grace because they haven't accepted the terms. But notice one of the terms of that is being strong in the grace. This idea of being strong in grace may be something that sounds contradictory. I thought grace was something you didn't do anything about. And the answer is that nothing could be farther from the truth. First, we notice that it's in Christ Jesus. It's extended to everyone, but it exists in Christ Jesus. And we have to have strength in that grace. We have to do something for it. It's like the fruits of the Spirit when we are looking at peace and we're told to seek it and pursue it. It doesn't grow by itself unattended. Grace that is not used and that we do not take and embrace and use in strength and grow in that isn't what God intended for it to be. One of the ways we can contend with the shocks of this world that Satan and his children bring is to be strong in the grace that's been given to us. The second thing is to endure hardship. I find myself realizing that I'm getting really old. But I think I've been really old for a long time. Because when I was a young man, and when Carolyn and I first were raising our children, and our kids wanted to whine about something that it was too hard, I wasn't very sympathetic. As a matter of fact, sometimes I would tease them about it. When my basketball players would talk about how hard it was, I wasn't as sympathetic. I've mentioned this before. I coached girls for a long time, and one time I was so frustrated with how delicately they were playing, I said, "Stop playing like girls." They said, "We are girls." I said, "I don't care. Stop playing like it." Enduring hardship means that there are going to be shocks that have to be endured. I don't think we have to endure anything that is unnecessary. And I do believe that there are steps that we are permitted and sometimes expected to take when the shocks of life are coming, especially if they're being aimed at the innocent who cannot protect themselves. But there are times we just have it to go through, and we have to endure hardship. One of the best ways to endure hardship is to be thankful to God as you pray for the help, and thanking Him for that help. The third thing that we find is verse 5, where it talks about if you compete as an athlete, you don't win unless you compete according to the rules. Christians have rules. There's a lot of people who bristle under rules, and sometimes we do as well. But if we'll go by the rules and think about what the rules are when it comes to dealing with others, there's hundreds of them within Scripture. But some of them will come to mind very quickly. Loving your neighbor as yourself. This is a rule. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. This is a rule. There are all sorts of rules. A soft answer turns away wrath. This is a rule. If we'll compete according to the rules, we're going to find very often that the one that's giving the shocks is going to stop shocking. But if we decide that we'll go down to their level and try and brawl with them on Satan's terms, we'll be just like those rats in the cage. And the final one is the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Hard work is necessary, and it's good. In Bible class this morning, I was asking the kids what they enjoyed doing, and one of them, to my shock, said work. And I was really impressed with that. Somebody overheard that this morning and said that they wanted to hire them. I can see why. That's a rare attribute. But we need to be hardworking. And it is hard to go through the shocks of life. And it's hard to get through them well. And it's hard to help others get through it well. But these four things: be strong in the grace, endure hardship, compete according to the rules, and be hardworking. These things will help us. And finally, I want to end with the same passage we ended with this morning. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And it simply says this: make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Every effort is just that. It's not just overlooking the offense one time. It's not just avoiding them so you don't have to help them in any way just so that you can keep from being aggravated, although sometimes that's the only thing that's left. But this idea of making every effort to live at peace with all men is just that, every effort. And to be holy, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. We talked about the bitterness, but the last point I want to make is this. When we're commanded not to miss the grace of God, that means that we can. There's a lot of people who are absolutely convinced that they cannot miss God's grace. Once they've received it and accepted the terms of it, that they can never fall from grace. And because of that, very often they miss the very grace that will save them if they'll just continue to walk according to its terms. We do live in difficult times. Every human being that's ever lived on the face of the planet, other than Adam and Eve, until they sinned, have lived during difficult times. That's just part of what we have. It's part of the test. The question is, what will we do with those difficulties? Will we turn on each other like a bunch of rats in a cage? Or will we love one another and try and help each other through it? That's the lesson for today. I hope it's been helpful. The invitation's open. If you're ready to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.